That's not good. Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church on this wonderful 4th of July. I begin our announcements with a bit of an apology. You know, FD and the men had a great day planned for us today with a barbecue, and it's going to be nice. I, never having preached on a July 4th, decided that we might have some problems with attendance and that we'd be better off doing it later. So I apologize for the change, and I hope that we'll be able to do that again very soon. We're looking forward to it. I've got, of course, several announcements. First of all, the church office will be closed tomorrow, Monday, July 5th, in observance of the holiday today. There is good news. Cook's adult choir has returned, and the next rehearsal will be this coming Wednesday, July 7th at 6:30 in the choir room. Please, anybody that would like to come and make a joyful noise unto the Lord is invited to do so. Also, Cook's nursery is now available for Sunday school in the 9 a.m. worship at 9 a.m. and the worship at 10 for our youngest members, birth through 4 years old. The July community meal, this is great news, will be back to in-person dining inside our fellowship hall. So plan to come now this Thursday, July 8th, for a delicious meal. And the menu is Sloppy Joe's, slaws, chips, and dessert. And fellowship with your friends and others while you eat. That's going to be great to finally get back to doing some normal stuff. Coming soon, the Vacation Bible School, y'all, will be held on subsequent Fridays, starting July 23rd. We'll meet July 23rd from 6 to 8, Friday, July 30th from 6 to 8, and Friday, August 6th from 6 to 8 p.m. It's open to children's 4 through 12, so please make sure you invite your friends and neighbors. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary this Sunday are in honor of God's Word from John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Awesome. Are there any other announcements that need to be had, be brought before the congregation at this time? Okay, that being the case, let us turn our thoughts and mind to the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. I begin us this morning with our call to worship, which I've drawn from Psalm 118. I invite you now to please join me with the words found in this morning's bulletin. We gather this morning appreciating our freedom to worship God. We draw near to God who rules over all nations. We seek to live in harmony and peace together with all peoples on the earth. Come, let us worship the Lord. Join me now in a word of prayer. In our distress, we prayed to the Lord, and He answered us, and He did indeed set us free. So if the Son sets us free, we are truly free, because Christ has indeed set us free. We know that it is how we must stay, being careful not to get tied up again in slavery, and remembering that if we were slaves when the Lord called us, we are free now in Christ. And if we are free when the Lord called us, we are now slaves of Jesus. The Lord gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners, and since the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us, He has anointed us to bring good news to the poor. He has sent us to comfort the brokenhearted and proclaim that captives will be released and the prisoners will be freed. We make these prayers in the strong and awesome name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you now to rise and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 338.
Spacious skies, for amber waves of grace. for purple mountain majesty above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining. Tears of Mary. May God thy gold refine till all success be nobleness and every gain divine.
Friends, the Bible reveals to us the truth we know deep down in our hearts, that we are fallen, that we're sinners and fall short of the glory of God. But the Bible doesn't leave us there. For the Bible reveals to us that if we'll be faithful by the power of the Holy Spirit and confess our sins, that God, who is faithful and just, will indeed forgive us of all of our wrongdoing. So friends, in humility and faith, I invite you now to join me in our prayer of confession, found in this morning's bulletin. Gracious God, your design for humanity is immensely good. You invite us to love you with our whole hearts. You encourage us to have a childlike trust in you. But our sin has corrupted that design. So we worship false gods. We make of ourselves more than you. And we believe that we can earn your favor. We are often running in the wrong direction, pursuing the wrong goals, and seeking the affirmation from the wrong people. Forgive us for our confusion and corruption. Cleanse our hearts from our sinfulness and reorient our lives to honor you only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, the Bible teaches us very clearly and without question that Jesus Christ has done everything necessary for us in our salvation. The freedom we enjoy in Christ is the freedom to enjoy love with God and with others. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Please be seated.
Join us as we sing 354. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is picking out the vintage where the grape of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful, lighting up cherubim's sword. God's truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. True. God has sounded forth a trumpet that never can retreat, sifting out the human heart before the judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer. Oh, be jubilant. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. With a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make us holy, let us live to make men free. While God, glory, glory, glory.
At this point, we'd have the kid Finley, come down. My kids are unfortunately sick. Well, really, just Ben and Natalie. So, not that Natalie's my child. She's actually my wife. Don't want to confuse anyone. Oh, hey, I didn't see you guys. Man, you're not the only one. That's awesome. I like the hat. Where did you get that? Man. I need that hat. Oh, hey, I forgot my Bible. I'm going to need that. So, kids, today I think you all know what we're celebrating, right? Well, in here we're celebrating the risen Christ. But throughout the day, you'll probably hear about another holiday, right? What is it? 4th of July, right? What does that mean to y'all? Freedom. Exactly. Now, what does freedom mean to you guys? That's it. Now, look, we're going to talk about freedom. No one tells you what to do is freedom, all right? Well, that's kind of true. If you are really free to do whatever you want, could you maybe have an extra Coke or two? What about an extra slice of cake or three? Right? What about staying up till 4 in the morning? Yeah? There you go. There you go. Guilty as charged, right? So sometimes freedom, not being told what to do, can really lead us down some dark paths, can it? Well, there is something that sets us free, right? And it really isn't just nobody's telling us what to do. Jesus tells us about it in the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. He's talking and he says this: if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and get this, and the truth will set you free. Where do you think we find the truth? That's it, right? So this is the truth. Our hearts, now look, I get it. We do have a conscience, and that feels really good when we recognize the right thing. But sometimes, Ethan, don't we recognize the right thing and do? Yeah, look, you're smiling. I know. I know. And I know everybody. And this, I could look at everybody and know that was true. It's the truth that sets us free. And what is the truth? Well, the truth is Jesus Christ loved us enough that he died for us. But he didn't die for us just because he could, just to show off. He died for us because the Bible tells us we were in a state of darkness. We didn't know right from wrong. We didn't know that the light was in the world. And that Jesus Christ came and he took all the penalty for everything we've ever done wrong. And he accepted it for himself so that we could be free. And what sets us free? He does. And how do we know it? Well, it's in the Word of God, which we also called Jesus Christ. So, no, freedom isn't always just doing what you want to do, because sometimes what you want to do is wrong. But freedom is found in Christ, because you've got freedom like you didn't even know you had. When you know that maybe having that second soda is going to make your tummy hurt, you think, man, do I really want that? No. You think, do I want that third slice of cake? Man, that'll make me not play as well in baseball field. I don't want it. And when you stay up till 4 in the morning, right, how good are you at school the next day, right? Or not too good. Friends, we follow God's truth because we yearn for freedom. We were created in God's image to be free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the freedom in Christ that you afford us. Be with us now, Heavenly Father, as we seek to know you more fully. Enable us, O Lord, to do your will in this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys.
In New York Harbor stands a lady with a torch raised to the sky, and all who see her know she stands for liberty, for you and me. I'm so proud to be called an American, to be named with the brave and the free. I will honor our flag and our trust in God and the Statue of Liberty. In lonely Golgotha stood a cross with my Lord raised to the sky, and all who kneel there live forever, as all the saved can testify. For I'm so glad to be called a Christian, to be named with the ransomed and whole, as the Statue liberates the citizen, so the cross liberates the soul. Oh, the cross is my statute of liberty. It was there that my soul was set free. Unashamed, I'll proclaim that rugged cross is my statute of liberty. God bless our nation. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation, so richly poured out. We give you praise. We give you glory.
Thank you, Charles. That was wonderful. Before we come into a time of reading and proclamation of the word, we go now to the Lord asking for his illumination. Join me now in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we might hear your word of truth this very day. draw us into communion with you, enable us to love, conspire to make us one with you for the world you love so deeply. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Today, I'm going to read the Old Testament. We'll go back to lay readers starting next week again. And the first reading comes from Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, verses 1 through 7. I invite you now to hear the word of our Lord. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I will give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As I said early, this is actually the first Independence Day Sunday I've ever had the opportunity to preach. I don't know how I've avoided it thus far. I've looked back into my calendar and I can tell you it just hasn't happened. And again, you know, not having been able to preach on the 4th of July has some advantages, I will say. Because the drift of the day is really very much toward patriotism. And that's a wonderful thing. Don't let anybody be, you know, knocking you down for believing America is a good place to be. In fact, one might argue it is, in fact, one of the best places to be. But that's neither here nor there today. Today, what I'd like to do is think about this concept of freedom. I wasn't just talking to kids about it. I think it's consequential and important. And one of the things that we do truly celebrate this day, that freedom, that liberty that was envisioned and then wrought by the founding mothers and fathers of our country. And in that freedom, we have seen the expansion of the Christian religion. We have seen some remarkable things. We've also seen some bad things. It's interesting to note that as we were reading, or rather singing, one of the hymns, it even says, you know, mend us from our errors. It isn't the case that we here in America think we're perfect. If we do, we're sorely mistaken. Because just like the founding fathers who wrote the Declaration of Independence, and just like the Bible from which they drew, they had a healthy skepticism for government, right? They just did. And the reasons were there. They had lived under the specter of tyranny, free not to worship as they chose, free not to live as they wanted. They were essentially property of the king of whatever particular country they were in. And so they came to America knowledgeable of the Bible, and they came seeking to define freedom in a new way. And thank God they did. Right? Thank God they did, because we get to enjoy this wonderful experience of freedom. It's a freedom that many forces would take from us. They would rob us of it. And we might think about other people or other things that do it, but often the real culprit is us. We ourselves rob ourselves of the liberty Jesus Christ gave us. Because in Galatians 5:1, we hear this strong declaration. It's for freedom that Jesus Christ has set us free. It wasn't to be the case that we are freed to then be reabsorbed back into some kind of slavery. You see, as I said, the founding fathers, they knew the word of God. And one of the passages that was instructive to them, and really to us to this day, comes to us from the first book of Samuel. Now, we got to remember that in this particular time, as Samuel's books are being written, Israel is in the promised land, but they're getting assailed from these other nations that are around them, and they're having problems. And it's at this point where the people of Israel look around and they see these other nations and they're strong. And so they say, what we really need, what we really want, is a king. Seems like a good idea. Kings can do some great stuff, right? Well, if you read the actual passage, Samuel's a little honked off, right? Like he's a little upset that the people of God are clamoring for something they don't need. So he takes the matter to God, and God instructs him. The Lord tells him to tell the people this, and we read it in 1 Samuel, and it says king, but you could just as well put government in there as well. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of 50, and some to plow his ground and some to reap his harvest and some to make instruments of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to work. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. Friends, these are strong words. Ultimately, God deigns to give the people exactly what they request, and what they get is, of course, Saul. Saul is a bit of a disaster as a king. Now, they get David, which is good, mostly, right? But after David, what we see is the disintegration of the Israel at the time because, well, we humans are broken. We're fallen. Whenever we get power, we abuse it. It was actually not Machiavelli, but rather Lord Acton who said this. He was a historian and a moralist, and in a letter to Bishop Mandell Creighton, he wrote in 1887, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. It's an interesting insight, one that founded the desire of our founders to make sure that government was not onerous. Because they also knew it was just the human condition to go back into slavery. We who have been freed from the bondage of sin and death sometimes drift our way back into the very things that we're freed from, if we're honest about it. It can make our whole lives feel out of whack. Friends, when I was in the culinary industry, I dropped something very heavy on my foot. I actually ended up breaking a small bone in my foot, but being rather boneheaded, I didn't go to the doctor and didn't realize it until some time after. At that point, I still had to work. And so what I did was I fashioned a way to walk with my foot turned a little bit inward in order to work. And I was mostly pain-free. But by the end of that night, I started noticing something. My back hurt, right? As I continued to walk in this way to avoid the pain of my foot, not only did my back hurt, then other parts of me, my neck, my hips, everything started to hurt. It was then that I went to the doctor. And I hadn't even really thought about how I was walking or my foot. And I said, Doc, my whole body hurts. And he says, well, you got a broken foot. Do you know that? No? Well, when we walk, and we walk the way that we were designed, it feels right. But when we're off kilter, when we've got something wrong, everything hurts. Friends, I think that's the case. When we who are free submit ourselves to the yoke of slavery again, either through our sin or through our pharisaical tendencies, friends, we've missed what Jesus Christ has set us free from and for. We're free from sin, we're free from death, but there's a four in that mix, isn't it? What is it? Well, I hope we'll figure that out as we go forward. I remember the movie, The Shawshank Redemption. It was always a classic, And there's a moment in which this gentleman, the Birdman of Alcatraz, is I think the kind of figure he's based on. Well, he's been incarcerated for so long that when he gets out, he simply doesn't know what to do with himself. It's a terrible tragedy. He ends up killing himself. Here in his freedom in his 70s, he is as depressed and as sad as ever. You see, he'd been habituated to incarcerated life. And finding himself free, he simply didn't know what to do with himself. That can happen to us. I'm convinced of it. I think when we hear of this freedom, because we're broken and remain that way until God heals us entirely in the kingdom, giving us new bodies in order to do so, because of God's plan and design, friends, we were not supposed to feel the pains of sin, and yet we do, and yet sometimes we go back to them even knowing better. The Bible knows this dynamic. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul wrote vociferously about this. He didn't want folks to be brought back into darkness. He knew that they were in the light. And so he writes so passionately, Ephesians 5:1, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? Romans 13:12, the night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Friends, when we return to the sin or to the sense that we are better than others, we return to the same form of enslavement to sin that Jesus Christ himself broke us from. Friends, there are two means that we predominantly do this by. Two means which we go and begin to put back on the shackles. And the first one is one that we church people are often found doing, and that's being overly harsh to sinners. Right? This is the message I think the church gets wrong time and time again. And as always, I don't mean just this church. I mean all churches. We who have been given such great freedom oftentimes use that freedom to decry the sins of other people. Right? Like, that's nuts. Read your Bible. Not only do we get the Sermon on the Mount in which Jesus tells us to look at the log in our own eye instead of the fleck in others, we're given a story, a parable in the Gospel of Luke we simply have to hear. You see, it's there that two men come into the sanctuary. One man, a Pharisee, goes in front of God and boasts and says, oh my goodness, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. Remember, Pharisees were hyper-religious with the belief that they were somehow better than people that didn't do it. And this man gets up and says, I'm better than all of those people, and I thank you, God. Then another man, he comes in, and that man's a cut of a different cloth, isn't he? And that man comes in and simply says, God, forgive me, a sinner. It's then that the Bible tells us that one of these men was justified and one of these men was not. And the funny thing is, it wasn't the man that thought he was great. It was the man that thought he was a sinner. And to that end, we cannot miss this thread. That sometimes, that even knowing right and wrong, we best be silent. Not because the right is somehow wrong or the wrong somehow right, but because we risk the opportunity of shining the light brightly. And the Bible warns us against the tendency by telling us time and time again to think more highly of other people than even you do of yourself. It's a very clear message. I've seen the disastrous consequences of Orville moralization. I do Kairos prison ministry, and I sat with a kid named Ty. Ty was had the best mental palate of anybody I think I'd ever met. A mental palate is just the ability to imagine the flavors when you combine ingredients. This kid could take a thing, a Jack Mackerel, which was sold in the commissary there at the prison, and put it together with an unseemly assortment of things like grape jelly and all this stuff. And it turns out it tastes great. Other prisoners would pay him to cook for them. And the only thing he had was a microwave and a plastic pot. The kid had talent. But he was really aloof a lot of the week. A lot of the week, he didn't talk much. He was kept to himself. And thank God I got the chance to sit with him just for a little bit, and it made a lot more sense. See, this particular young man, Ty, was from Georgetown, South Carolina. His mom worked really hard, I think, at a Popeyes as a manager. But she wasn't around that much. And Ty did what most kids that aren't well supervised do. He got into trouble. He got into trouble with his friends. And in fact, they were participating in a string of robberies, and they all got caught. Every one of them. Arrested. It was the right thing. You shouldn't steal. Right? Well, this mom was shocked. She had thought her son was doing good things, only to find out otherwise. But she knew what he needed. What he needed was a little Jesus. So she took the morning off and took her son to church, expecting and hoping that he would hear a message that would somehow alert him to the amazing grace and love of God. But instead, that particular day, the pastor, drawing from the headlines there in a small town, talked about how these young men were off course. They were wrong, and they were doomed. And that young man had to endure that sermon from a pastor that should have known you shouldn't call out other people's sins. Believe it or not, the reason why most people don't come to church isn't because they dislike the idea of Jesus or love or grace. It's because of what somebody in the church has done to them. And generally what's happened is that someone who could and should have been the giver of God's grace instead came at that person with hatred and anger. And maybe what they were doing was wrong, but the response isn't Christian. There is a Christian response. It's to love. There is a Christian response in the face of evil, and it isn't to punch. It's instead to bless. To bless with the sense that we understand their predicament, because ain't nobody getting out of here without sin. We know what it's like. We may not know the particular sin, but we know what it's like to know what's right and to do what's wrong. And we can extend the grace that we so wonderfully accept from our Lord to somebody else. And that's our mission, to shine that light of Jesus Christ, to let others know that there is salvation. There is freedom from sin, but it doesn't come and it isn't found in the ways that you might think. You don't have to earn your way into heaven, friends. In fact, and this is the difficult part, you don't have to do anything but believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 10:10, for if you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Salvation doesn't wait on us. It came to us 2,021 years ago when Jesus was nailed to the cross, and that's a wrong date, and I just caught it as I was saying it. So add about 30 years to that, right? Friends, there's another way that we return ourselves to the slavery from which Jesus freed us, and that's in a return to the same pattern of behavior. Friends, as much as I love the idea that I don't have to do anything to earn my salvation, I also have to be intellectually and biblically honest and let you know that that does not free me from being as moral and as ethical a person as I can be. Can't be perfect, but I can be better. You're not supposed to go back and to be enslaved by the same things that brought you and those around you such misery. Friends, God wants better for you and for us all than that. Because by adding to sin, and even embracing that freedom to do so, freedom that Christ gave us, we demonstrate that we are horribly wrong. The Spirit is not with us. We know that from Romans 6, the most clearly. Paul was aware that there was a group of Christians out there that took the salvation they had received from Jesus to be the end of any form of law or moralism. So they engaged in whatever they wanted. Christ had, after all, saved them. Paul saw this as a terrible error, obvious to anyone. And so he writes this passionately in Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Friends, Paul puts forward in this passage the two most difficult parts of Christianity. One is the acknowledgement of our absolute freedom, and the other is known as our absolute enslavement. But we're enslaved not to sin, not to the government, not to kings, not to the things of this world, but we're enslaved to the one who has saved us and loved us from all eternity. And that's a good form, because we are free to love. Hear this from Galatians 5, verses 13 through 16. Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." It's the last little warning. Now look, this may be a little bit of a stretch, but I'll tell you what, I've really looked at social media this week with a critical eye. I use it, I like it, I think it has some applications for the kingdom. But I got to tell you, I am struck today by how we are consuming one another. What do I mean? I see we sit around and watch YouTube channels, and we see other people's lives, and we spend our life watching other people. Their lives have become our entertainment. We're consuming them just like they're consuming us. Friends, this is a world gone awry. It always has been. And we who are Christian, we who are truly touched by the Holy Spirit, have ultimate power, and we fail to use it. Because the power that we have is the power of grace and love. Jesus Christ has set us from sin so that we can be in relationship with God. He set us free from death so we'll never be separated from those who love us. That's what we find in Jesus Christ. And we don't find a license to sin, nor do we find a license to speak ill of others. What we find, what we get, is the greatest gift of all. Freedom. The ability to do what we want, but also the knowledge to do as best as we can. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer. Having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting that we should turn our attention to the giving of lifting up of our thoughts and our prayers to those whom we know to be struggling. It is an awesome and wonderful calling, we who are in Christ, to be able to pray for our brothers and sisters, because it is the surest sign that the love of which Jesus has shared with us is living within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I invite you now to robustly join me in a prayer for the world, the community, and for our brothers and sisters around us. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, oh, how we long for you. Our hearts thirst for your grace, your mercy, and your love. You, O Lord, who has come and rescued us and brought us back to the flock, are also the one who continue to provide us with everything that we truly need. We rejoice in your provident power. We are awed by your grace. And Heavenly Father, we are absolutely in love with your Son, Jesus Christ. And so today, Father God, we just ask that you might hear our prayers through your Son and thus do and be for others what you are already doing and being, O Lord. For we do believe that you are working in this world by the power of the Holy Spirit. So gracious God, today we do indeed pray for our country. Continue to bless us with liberty. Remind us of its wonderful freedoms as well as its wonderful obligations. Allow us to be Christians in this time and in this space so that we might continue to share your word and shine your light so brightly. Heavenly Father, heal this nation from all that troubles her. Mend our ways so that we might rightfully continue to shine the light of Jesus Christ, not only here in America, but around the world. Heavenly Father, we pray for this community. This is a community that's seen a whole lot of change, and as the bulldozers remind us, change continues. Heavenly Father, enable us as a church to continue to witness to this wonderful community. Enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to thirst and yearn to see others come and know and love you. Enable us to do and be whatever we need to do and be so that everyone in our region might know of Jesus Christ. Father God, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that this world broken by sin continues to hobble us, continues to make our lives hurt. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are ill, who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. We think today and pray for Sheldon Hunter. We pray for Kay Matthews. We pray for Steve Gilmore. We pray for Pauline Harper. We pray for Dennis and Debbie Abernathy. We pray for Jill Griffin. And Heavenly Father, we pray for all of those who are on our prayer list. Just as we pray for those whom aren't named, but are in fact known to us and named silently in our hearts. Heavenly Father, you indeed are all loving, all power, and all glory, gracious God. And we are in a state of rapture to know that we are yours, for we love you, and it's so good to know through your word that you love us. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we make them concluding with the prayer he taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Having made our prayers, it's right and fitting that we turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver.
We have so much to be thankful for today. Some criticize us for singing songs about America. Let us make it clear we do not worship America, but we worship the God who's provided the gift to America to spread the gospel around the world. And America is doing that, but we do not know how long the gift will last. You know these words. I'll probably be confused on the words, miss them, but you continue to sing. Join in as we sing this prayer that his kingdom will extend and extend. God bless America. Sing with me. Land that I love, stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. And Lord, we thank you today. Continue to use your children, Lord, to spread the good news. We love you, Lord. We sing your praise.
Let us pray. Father God, on this 4th of July, we are astounded and grateful. Grateful to live in this country, grateful to be a part of freedom, O Lord. And Heavenly Father, we're grateful for all the blessings that it has afforded us. Heavenly Father, now as we bring a portion of those gifts back to you, we just ask and know that you'll use it to share your name and your word and your glory with this, our broken world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We who have been called and claimed by Jesus Christ are afforded the greatest freedom that the world, the universe has ever known. We can simply be free to love as we were created to. You see, God, who is love and is also free, has given us a measure, a portion, if you will, of that freedom so that we might love more fulsomely than others. And why would he do that? Because he knows that what this world needs is grace, and grace can only be fueled by love. And who are the people that can share that grace from that love with the world? We are. So as we go out that door, friends, find a way to love someone that you know is hurting. Find a way to share the gospel with someone you know is not a believer. Because in that way, we bring light into this world filled with darkness. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forever. Amen.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined hands with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm a part of the family of God. Have a great day. Happy 4th.